Welcome to Calvary Pottstown's Midweek Bible Study as we continue to study the book of Revelation. So if you guys want to grab your Bibles and please turn to Revelation chapter 6 as we continue our study in Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. Now, Revelation is an easy book to find because it's the last book of the Bible. So if you went to the concordance, you went too far. Why don't we pray? And then we'll jump right in. We got a lot of ground to cover this evening. So hopefully your fingers are ready to turn around in your Bible. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you tonight for this opportunity to come before you and to worship you. And tonight, Lord, we get to worship you in studying your word. Lord, we're living in some strange days. We're living in some confusing days. But Lord, your word is never confusing. And so, Father, we thank you that you've laid these things out in your scripture so that, Lord, we wouldn't be surprised, that we would know and understand what's coming and, in some cases, what's here. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would work. Your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear what you are saying to us in Revelation 6, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts. Do a work in us, I pray, through your text this evening, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. All right, so we got real far last week. We got through the first two verses of chapter 6. And so a couple things as we jump back in tonight. Understand what we're covering here is we're covering future events. Now, as we go through Revelation, you're going to find that some of the puzzle pieces, if you look around the world today, are being set in place for these things to happen. And understand two things. God is in control. God has a plan in all this. And two, another thing I want to make sure that I communicate to everyone tonight is that, look, the church and the nation of Israel are two separate entities, all right? And we'll talk more about that as we get into the text. But I want us to understand that the church didn't replace Israel or anything like that. That the church and Israel are two distinct groups, okay? Now, so we left off last week at verse 3 of chapter 6, but we're going to back up, obviously, to chapter 6, verse 1 to get a running start here. So, the context, again, is that in chapters 4 and 5, the raptured church is worshiping Jesus. And in chapter 5, Jesus is the Lamb who was slain, okay? And as the Lamb who was slain, he takes the scroll that is the title deed to earth, and it has seven seals on each of these, on this scroll. And last week, we talked about the first seal that he broke, and the first seal represented the rider on the white horse, who was the Antichrist. He is the false Christ, the false bringer of a false peace, okay? So Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "And now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice and thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow." And the idea there of a bow, like a bow and arrows, okay, like a bow like that, had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. And then this rider on a white horse is the Antichrist as a come. It's a world leader, world dictator is going to come and bring a false peace to the world, especially to the nation of Israel. This is the Antichrist, Satan's most complete counterfeit of Christ himself. Remember, we talked about this ad nauseum last week. Antichrist doesn't mean against Christ necessarily. It means instead of Christ, okay? And in fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said that you won't receive me, but you'll receive someone who comes in his own name, and he's referring to the Antichrist. And so we pick up here in chapter 6, verse 3. He says this, "And when he, Jesus, opened the second seal, I heard a living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, a fiery red one, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." Okay, so now you have this second seal that's open, and now comes this red horse. And the rider is given the ability, is granted to take peace from the earth. Now, obviously, if you somebody has the ability to take peace away, what do you have the opposite of peace? Well, it's war. And so this horse represents basically open warfare, all right? And so it was granted him to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. That word for kill is interesting. That word kill means to slay, to slaughter, to butcher, to kill by violence. So, you know, we look around the world today and we think, wow, look at all the violence. But imagine when this horse, this rider is going to come on the scene and be granted the ability to have people kill one another. In fact, it says that he's given this great sword, this megas in the Greek sword. So it's a large sword, okay, for war, for battle. Now, it's kind of interesting here. So you have the rider on the white horse, so the Antichrist, bringing a false peace, and then all of a sudden, there's warfare. Now, what I want us to do here is keep your finger in Revelation 6 and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to read something to you guys. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we're going to be at verse 1. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. I went too far here, okay. Love if I tell you guys to turn to a certain place and I turn way the other direction. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. And the context, remember, is Paul wrote these letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, to the church at Thessalonica. He spent about three Sabbaths there teaching them the scripture, discipling them. And when he was there, and we get this from reading 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, he started talking to them about the end times, about God's prophetic plan. Okay? And so, verse 1 of chapter 5, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, now check that out, they're going to say peace and safety. Now listen, it says this, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. Now, here's why I wanted to share this with you guys. Because the Antichrist is going to come on the scene bringing a false peace. And they even says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, when they say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction. See, there's a false peace. So if there's a false peace, this second rider comes next, and he brings warfare. He brings warfare. Now, you know, most of us who live in these modern times, it's not hard for us to imagine warfare. I mean, look around you. You have possible war that's going to may happen in Ukraine with Russia invading Ukraine. You have China and Taiwan, and you have other places around the world. You have Syria and Israel. You have Israel and Iran. You have the Middle East itself. You have Pakistan and India. All kinds of different possible warfare. And so this war is going to come. And people are going to kill one another. They're going to slaughter one another. So it's amazing. Again, this Antichrist brings a false peace, and then comes warfare. Now, some suggest, and I don't know if, you know, we'll find out when we get to heaven. Remember last week when we talked about the Antichrist, and I shared from Daniel chapter 7, and how from these 10 ruling nations, from these 10 kingdoms, this one nation was going to rise and subdue three. Some suggest that that little horn, I talked about horns, the little horn that comes up and subdues three or takes it down from 10 to 7, that they may be talking about this right here, that this open warfare starts with the false peace and then Antichrist, and then he's going to make war with these other nations and three of them are going to fall. Could it be? Yes. Are we sure? No. We'll find out when we get to heaven. We'll be up in heaven watching all this. Won't be a part of it. Okay, so there's two seals so far. So the first seal was the Antichrist. The second seal was open warfare. Now the third seal. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature, verse 5, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, or balances. Now, what was the balances used for? Well, listen to this, verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, a quart of wheat for denarius, three quarts of barley for denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, so what's going on here? These balances are used, why? Because you put things on balances to see how much you have, right? You weigh the product. right? So what it's speaking of here is it's speaking of famine or food scarcity. About this denarius, it says a Roman silver coin which had a normal purchasing power of 8 measures of wheat or 24 of barley and was the average daily wage for a rural worker, a severe shortage of food is indicated. In other words, food will be scarce and it will take a person all day to earn enough wages for just a quart of grain. Now, what are we having problems with right now? How many of you guys have been in the grocery store lately? What do you see? There's not food on the shelves, okay? And you see a scarcity. Now, the scarcity is due to supply chain issues and other things and bad weather around the country. But understand something here. As you watch the succession of these seals being opened, the seal right before this is warfare. And often a result of open warfare is scarcity of resources or scarcity of food, of famine. But I want us to kind of look at something here at the end of verse 6. It's very interesting. He talks about the fact that someone's going to have to work basically all day to pay for a quart of grain, you know, to buy bread. The idea is you buy wheat to buy bread, okay, to make bread. But then it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, there's a lot of thoughts as to what he's saying there. But here's a thought. What if the implication here is that those who can afford it during this time, oil and wine are more of an expensive resource. And so in a sense, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Now, you'll notice something that's been happening in our country, but quite frankly, it's been happening around the world for the last probably 50 years or so. They talk about the middle class, like there's the upper class, the lower class, the middle class. So you have the lower class who be like, we consider poor people, if you will, okay? The upper class is people who are wealthy, who are rich. And then there's the middle class, which are most of us are in the middle class. But if you've noticed, the middle class keeps shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. And what's happening is it's almost like they're creating a two-tier society of upper class and lower class. It's very interesting how this is kind of working out. And so we can relate to this now as we look around because of supply chain issues, et cetera, other things. You see scarcity of food. And what often happens during scarcity of food and famine? Well, people turn on each other. People have issues with one another. And so now, the first seal, Antichrist. Second seal, open war or open warfare. The third seal was famine. Now, verse 7.
I heard you.
We're on live stream right now. So verse 7 is the fourth seal. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And as I said before, you know, if a living creature says, come and see, I'm going to come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, and to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Okay, so he's now opened the fourth seal, and the fourth seal then is death. Okay, this pale horse. Now, pale is a sickly yellowish green, all right? Often kind of describes a body that's decaying. And so he represents death. And it says here that death and Hades followed with him, and power or authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth. Now, I actually looked it up today. So our world population right now is about 7,900,000, so, give or take. So if we round up to a round number of 8 billion, what's a fourth of 8 billion? 2 billion. So when this horse... when he opens the seal and this horse comes and this rider representing death and Hades comes, a fourth of the earth, so 2 billion people are going to be killed. And he says, how are they going to be killed? Well, it says they're going to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, there's a lot of speculation what he's saying about beasts of the earth. So animals are going to turn or be unleashed, if you will. I mean, quite frankly, we look at today, there are animals in the safari that I wouldn't want to get near. They'll eat you alive. But anyway, the beasts of the earth. Now, something interesting here, death and Hades. Now, some translations use the word hell. The actual word in the Greek is Hades. Now, what is Hades? Hades is the place of the unseen. It means the underworld as the place of the dead. So what I want to do here is put our fingers here in Revelation 6, and I want to turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to be in verse 19. Luke 16, 19. Luke 16, 19, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says this, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades," it's the same word that's used in Revelation 6, in Hades, "he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us, you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Now let's explain this a little bit. So Hades, what is Hades? Hades is the place of the dead. When you read your Old Testament, there is a word that the Hebrews use called Sheol. It's basically the same thing, okay? It is the place of the undead. Now, what happens is when a person who is an unbeliever dies, a person who has not received Jesus Christ, okay, their soul goes to be in Hades, okay? Now, in the New Testament, we learn that if you are a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, if you die as a Christian, what happens is you die and your soul and your spirit go to be with the Lord. And then eventually at the rapture, your body is going to be reunited with your soul and spirit into a new glorious heavenly body. But if you die as an unbeliever, you're going to go to Hades, okay? Now, in our text tonight in Revelation 6 says death and Hades. Death claims the physical, Hades claims the soul. Okay, now, this what Jesus is teaching here is he's using this Lazarus and this rich man. And Lazarus dies and goes to Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom was a place in Hades where the Old Testament saints and those prior to Christ coming and dying on the cross would go. And then once Jesus died on the cross, and it talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, it says that he who ascended descended and led captivity captive. So when Jesus died on the cross, okay, he led those out from Hades now to be in heaven, okay? Now, look, there's debate. There's some that say that didn't happen yet, that the Old Testament saints haven't been resurrected. But it's my opinion that what happened was when Jesus died on the cross, he went to Hades, to Abraham's bosom, and took all the Old Testament saints with him to heaven, took them to heaven, okay? So they're in heaven now. And so who's left in Hades? Hades only contains the souls of individuals who have rejected God, who have rejected Jesus. Okay? That's where you stay until the great white throne judgment. That's in Revelation 20. And at the end of Revelation 20, he throws death and Hades into the lake of fire. And lake of fire is hell. See, there is a lot of confusion oftentimes with this. So what is hell? Hell is the eternal place of torment. Okay? It says in Isaiah about the place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Okay, it's a place of outer darkness. And so where is Hades today? Well, Hades is in the center of the earth. Now, oftentimes we will find that this area in the center of the earth is referred to as the bottomless pit. Now, how can that be? Well, if you talk to scientists, because of the gravitational pull at the center of the earth, you can basically feel like you're constantly falling. So a bottomless pit. And so Hades, right now, who is in Hades? Well, who's in Hades is the souls of everyone who has rejected Christ, has rejected God. And when I say rejected God in the sense of the Old Testament, who have rejected, okay? And they're waiting to be judged at the great white throne judgment. And so notice where he says here, though. He says that there is this gulf between Abraham's bosom, or at least there was, between Abraham's bosom and where this rich man was. And you couldn't cross the gulf. See, here's the thing. There is no such thing as purgatory where you just kind of, you go to purgatory and then you can, get better and then go to heaven. That's not how it works. See, if you receive Jesus Christ, you're going to go to heaven. If you reject Jesus Christ, then your eventual destination is hell for eternity. And see, oftentimes when we talk about those things, it's very hard for us to kind of wrap our minds around eternity. You know, we are finite beings and God is infinite. So it's very, very hard sometimes to kind of wrap those things around in our minds. But understand that it is a reality. So if you reject Christ as your Savior, if you reject him, your eternal destination is hell forever. Now, that should motivate us as believers to tell people about Jesus. But if you've received Christ, then absent from the body, present with the Lord. But there is a difference. And so it's interesting here in this story that Jesus tells here that this rich man couldn't cross over to this gulf to Abraham's bosom. And then he says in verse 27 of Luke chapter 16, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. See, the rich man realizes, okay, that's it. There's nothing he can do. He can't cross over to Abraham's bosom, if you will. There's nothing he can do. So he's saying, please send me to my father's house. Verse 28, for I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But verse 31, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Okay. Do you ever have somebody talk to you and they'll say, well, I'll believe this if I see a miracle, okay? A great example of that is, look at the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had the glory of God. They had a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, God's presence there. He delivered them from the Red Sea. And they saw all of these miraculous things and more. There was much more. But understand something. What did Israel do as a nation? They would go and they would go worship other gods. They wouldn't follow the living God. And so here, what is the greatest miracle ever? The resurrection of Christ. It's a true historical fact. It really did happen. And if so, if you're unwilling to believe that, sending somebody back from the dead, well, he says, Son of God, they're not going to believe. See, again, seeing isn't necessarily believing. See, we throw this term around, seeing is believing. That's not true. Because here's the thing, I've never physically seen Jesus Christ with my eyes. I've never seen him physically. I've seen his impact in people's lives. I've seen the impact in my life, but I've never seen him physically. But see, that's where faith comes in. You have to believe. You have to put your faith and trust in. You have to trust in that. That comes only from faith. And see, if you don't put your faith in Christ, you've rejected him. And if you've rejected him, again, your eternal destination is hell. But if you die now, your soul will go to Hades, and eventually you'll be judged at the great white throne judgment, and then you'll be thrown into the lake of fire, which is hell, for eternity. And by the way, hell is not a party. Okay, we have this Americanized notion of the devil. The devil, you know, with his horns and his tail, everything's great. No, the devil and his angels. Remember, the Bible talks about the fact that hell was created for the devil and his angels. See, God doesn't want us to go to hell. We choose to go to hell. And in a real way, I've said this before, you know, people who reject God, you know, they're getting what they want. Because hell is godless. God's presence is not there. So anyway, those who have died in unbelief, their Their soul goes to Hades, and eventually they will be judged at the great white throne judgment and thrown into the lake of fire and be tormented forever. Forever. For eternity. Now back to Revelation 6. Now try these verses again. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And the power or authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Wow. And here's the thing. You don't have to be here for this. If you put your faith in Christ, Christ will come back for his bride. We refer to it as the rapture. We'll come back and take his bride out of this before this happens. But you have to receive Christ now. And so that's the fourth seal. Now we go on to the fifth seal. The fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, when Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge, avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. All right, let's unpack this now. So this fifth seal is open, and this is referring to martyrdom, or giving your life for the word of God, giving your life for Christ. Now, it's interesting he uses the altar here, because that these souls were under the altar emphasizes that their lifeblood was poured out as an offering to God. And there's a reference to that to Leviticus chapter 4. So in a sense, when somebody is martyred for their faith, they're an offering to God. Okay? Their lives are an offering to God. And so these believers who were martyred for their faith in Christ are underneath the altar. And they say, they cry out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge?" And that word for avenge is interesting. It means to vindicate, to retaliate, to punish. Until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And remember, I referred to this before. Anytime you say it, the word says earth dwellers or those who dwell on the earth, they're talking about unbelievers. Okay? Now, understand something here. Why do people die for Christ? They die because they stand for his word. They give a testimony of what Jesus has done. And again, you know, in this Western culture that we live in, we don't relate to that in many ways. We have persecuted brothers and sisters all over the world, in China, India, Afghanistan. Now, last year, the number one place to persecute Christians was Afghanistan. So we see all around the world our persecuted brothers and sisters dying because they believe in Christ, dying because they're assembling together and they're reading God's word, or dying because they're assembling together and praying, etc. They're being a testimony of Christ and of his word. And so when you give your life, when you stand for that and you die, you become a martyr. Now, what's interesting about this is some commentators suggest that the people that are underneath the altar, these martyrs, are the martyrs from the beginning of time. Whereas others, in the context of what we're talking about here, we're talking about the tribulation period, that it's those people who during the tribulation give their lives to Christ and then are killed are who he's talking about. Now, I tend to lean towards, in the context of what we're talking about, the tribulation, that these are tribulation saints, if you will, those who during the tribulation, after the church has been removed, receive the gospel, give their life to Christ, and are saved, and then they're put to death because of their salvation. And notice he says at the end of this, at the end of these verses, he says, "And who would be killed as they were was completed." The word for complete there means to fulfill, to complete, to carry out to the full. And I point that out to say this: God has a plan. God has a plan. You know, oftentimes we look around the world today and we see the chaos and craziness and we think, what is going on? But understand, God is in control of all of this. And God has a plan. He always has a plan. And so we've hit now the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth seal. Now we get to the sixth seal. And I looked, and when he, or Jesus, had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, megas seismos in the Greek, a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Now, some commentators say that the stars here he's referring to are asteroids. Okay? It's possible, sure. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Now, late figs appear in the winter, in the off season, and were easily blown off by a tree. So if you can picture that in your mind, you have a fig tree, and it's wintertime, and the figs aren't fully developed, and you basically, when a wind comes by and blows it, they just fall right off. So it's like when you're looking at the sky, and all of a sudden the stars just whew, come right down. Now, some suggest that the stars are asteroids because figs at this time are not fully developed, so they're pieces of figs. So what's pieces of, like, planets? It's asteroids. Whether it's asteroids or stars, it doesn't matter. The point is, they fall to Earth. They fall to Earth. Verse 14, then the sky receded or split apart as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And I wrote in my Bible, wow. Wow. Now, I don't want to be here to see this, but wow. Okay? And it's not, God is the all-powerful, you know, all-powerful, almighty creator, so he can do anything. So to think that you will see these stars fall from heaven, a great earthquake, and we all know what an earthquake's like. And, you know, compared to the earthquakes we have, and we've had some pretty bad ones in the world, they haven't seen nothing yet until they see this mega seismos. And the fact that you see then the sun became black as a sackcloth and the moon become like blood, I mean, it's a mind blower. Now, I want to point something out to you guys tonight. So, some people try to look at these verses here and say that this is the result of, like, atomic warfare, of nuclear war. Could it be? Yeah, I guess it could be. But see, when I read the Bible like this, I tend to look at it more literally that, okay, this is really happening, okay? Do I understand every nuance of exactly? No, but I tend to believe the literal sense that this is what's going to happen, that literally there's going to be a great earthquake. Literally, the sun's going to turn black. Literally, the moon's going to turn like blood, the color blood, that literally the stars are going to fall. And if all those things happen, what would happen? Well, you would see the sky recede as a scroll and every mountain and island moved out of its place. You would see that. What's that movie that came out years ago? What was that called? Some movie that came out. Well, there was like a bunch of movies that came out, two movies in specific that came out around the same time. They were about asteroids hitting the Earth. What were those movies? Oh, one was called Armageddon, I think. And they had to go up and blow the asteroid up before it hit the Earth because in their projections, if an asteroid like that hit the Earth, what would it cause? It would cause not only a crater, but earthquakes, tsunamis, all kinds of things. So imagine the stars. It doesn't say how many stars, but they fell to Earth. And all of this is going on. And check this out, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains. See, it doesn't matter who they are. God's judgment was upon them. And here's what the amazing thing is. Look at verse 16. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. It's a reference back to Revelation 4 and 5. Who was sitting on the throne? God the Father was. So him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? It's Jesus Christ. I have a question. You read through these verses, they know that God is judging them. Where's the repentance? There is none. There is none. See, here's the thing. It's interesting because I oftentimes will hear people say to me, well, you know, what about the people who are on the island of so-and-so, some remote island, who never hear the name Jesus Christ? My first thought is, okay, well, if you're so worried about those people, why don't you get on a plane and go over there and share Jesus Christ with them? That's my first thought. The second thought is this. If you read the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, what does God say? God says that his invisible attributes are revealed where? In nature, in creation. See, God can reveal himself. God is a just God. See, I don't worry about that because I know that God is a loving God, he's a just God, and that he is fair, and that he will take care of that. So everybody will know the message of the gospel, will know the message of the Lord. And remember, you know, with that being said, that means that nobody has an excuse. Nobody has an excuse. And see, it's our job as believers now to tell people about Jesus Christ. And so again, the thing that really struck me about this whole thing was they know that this is judgment from God. They know it is. And yet there's no response to that. Instead, guess what they want to do? They want to hide themselves in caves and in the mountains. Hide us from this judgment. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, understand something. What's going on here? So what's going on here is God's pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting earth. And so what he's doing is he's pouring out his wrath on unbelieving Jews, the nation of Israel. Because remember, the nation of Israel to this day, as a whole, has rejected Jesus. We talked about this on Sunday morning in 2 Corinthians. Now, if there are Jews today who have received Christ as their Savior, and that means oftentimes they call themselves a completed Jew or fulfilled Jew. So can Jews be a part of the church in a sense? Yes, they can. But as a whole, they have rejected Jesus. And so this wrath that's being poured out on this Christ-rejecting earth is including the nation of Israel. In fact, the scripture refers to it as the time of Jacob's trouble. Because it's a time where God's going to re-engage with Israel and get them to wake up and realize that Jesus, in fact, was the Messiah. Because remember, all of this is going to start with this false Christ, this false Messiah, the Antichrist. The Jews are going to go into a peace agreement with him, and they're going to put their faith in this guy, and then the real Jesus Christ is going to show up. In fact, in Zechariah, I think it's Zechariah chapter 12, don't quote me on that, I have to look. But chapter 12, where it says that they're going to look on him whom they have pierced. They're going to see Jesus when he comes back. And Jesus is going to still have the marks of crucifixion. And they're going to realize, oh boy, he was the Messiah. But see, this time, this tribulation time, is a time where God is pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting earth. Includes the unbelieving Jews, but also unbelieving Gentiles. See, anybody who is not a Jew is a Gentile. And that's what's going on here. Now, so what I find very interesting about this is the word wrath is used. What is wrath? Wrath is the word orge in the Greek. It basically means anger, okay? But so God pours out his wrath on unbelieving Gentiles, on unbelieving Jews, and with the hopes of the unbelieving Jews to wake up and realize that Jesus, in fact, is the Messiah. But this wrath idea, so put your finger here in Revelation 6, and I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we hit it earlier tonight in our study. So 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to back up again to verse 1. I know I read verses 1 through 4 earlier, but we're just going to read them again just to get a running start here. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Comes quickly. See, when a thief comes at night, you're not expecting. And remember, I alluded to earlier when he says here in verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, this false peace the Antichrist brings, all of a sudden, there's sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober or self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of and the hope of salvation. Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. It's the same word that's used in Revelation 6, wrath. It's orge. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Remember, I said this earlier. The context of this letter is Paul spent 3 Sabbaths there. He taught them many things. He taught them about the end times. And when he had left, he had people coming in, and there were these rumors saying that they'd missed it, that the day of the Lord had come upon them, that they'd missed it. And Paul is saying, no, that's not what happened. Understand, because Christ rose again and you put your faith in Christ, you are not appointed to wrath. What wrath? The wrath to come. The wrath that God is going to pour out on a Christ-rejecting world. See, we don't have to be here. We don't have to be here for this if we receive Christ now. And so the church is not appointed to wrath. It says it clearly right here. And listen, I know there's all kinds of different ideas about when the rapture is going to take place. There's post-trib, mid-trib. There's pre-wrath. There's all these things. Listen, I think the Bible is pretty clear that we are taken out before the tribulation. It's pretty clear. And listen, I think kind of what happens is, I don't know if people get bored or what, but you know, all these people will come up with these new theories and stuff. Like there's this other theory that people are saying now that the Antichrist is a Muslim and all this stuff. And it's like, look, just read what the text says. And, you know, oftentimes when as God wrote his word, you know, historically, what was going on at the time? So, for example, when we talked about this last week, the prince of the people who destroyed the Romans, so the Antichrist is going to be from the revived Roman Empire, okay? Somebody who's going to be European. Now, again, I say this to say this. We don't have to be here for this. So those of you who are watching tonight, as you're here, you don't have to be here for this. In fact, if you know Christ, you're not going to be here for this. But you probably each know somebody who doesn't know Christ. And you need to tell them about Jesus. Because if they put their faith in Christ, they won't be here for this. Because here's the thing. This tribulation, we just scratched the surface. We just got through the first 6 seal judgments. Do you want to be here for this? I don't. I don't. And so, again, you know, we have this notion as humans for some reason, you know, like, I don't know why it's coming to my mind right now, that song from Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Like, I can do it in my own strength. You can't do it in your own strength. You do not want to face this. But understand, God is merciful. God is merciful. God gives us an opportunity to escape these things. He gives us an opportunity to be with him. That's what he wants. Now, what's very interesting about this Revelation chapter 6, these seal judgments, is they correspond also with what's called the Olivet Discourse, and it's found in Matthew chapter 24. So I want you guys now to go from 1 Thessalonians to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we're going to be in verse 1 there. I'm just going to do a quick kind of hit on that. Matthew 24, to kind of show you some things. I think that'll help understand Revelation 6. Matthew 24, verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1 says this, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left there or here upon another, and that shall not be thrown down." Excuse me. "Now as he sat," that's Jesus, "sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, what's the first seal? The first seal is the rider on the white horse, who is who? The Antichrist. He's a false Christ. So Jesus is alluding to this. He's saying to them, take heed that no one deceives you. I mean, my goodness, do you see all the deception that's going on around us? I mean, you know, if you really want to know, you can really look and find like real information about COVID and other things. If you watch the regular news, they're not telling you the truth. Some of it may be ignorance, but I think we have something at work here, bigger than that.
Amen.
So take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Again, we have this notion of Antichrist being against. No, it's instead of. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Again, that lines up with the second seal. With wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences. Let me know if you see any. Pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up. Now this, again, excuse me, chapter 6, the fourth seal. I'm sorry, the fifth seal, the martyrs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and become lawlessness, and lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now see, understand something. We're seeing glimpses of this now. We are not in the tribulation right now, but like a woman who goes into labor, we're starting to see the contractions, until finally, eventually, the tribulation is going to come upon us. And what's very interesting is you see little glimpses of each of these things happening now. You know, what I talked about last week, I remember when I first became a Christian, I read some of this, and I thought, there's no way that we as, you know, Americans, or we as the world, would ever fall for a false Messiah. Boy, was I foolish. I see it now. I mean, I said this last week with the Antichrist, you know, can you imagine if somebody came on the scene and had the cure for COVID, what people would do? They would do whatever he says. So why am I surprised? See, in us as human beings, we have this innate desire to worship somebody or something. And so if we don't worship God, we most likely will worship ourselves, but we will do anything for comfort, right? For safety, if you will, perceived safety. So we will trust in people that we shouldn't be trusting in. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, these first 14 verses, they list characteristics, well, verses 4 through 14, I should say, list characteristics of the first half of the tribulation period, which is what we're covering now with the seal judgments and then the trumpet judgments. So we went through Revelation 6 tonight. We finished Revelation 6. Those are the seal judgments. So that comes first. Then from the seal judgments come the trumpet judgments, and then from the trumpet judgments come the vial or bowl judgments. Now, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments take place in the first half of the tribulation. The last half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, which we would call the Great Tribulation, that's when the bowl judgments happen. And so right now we finished a portion of the first part. And see, look, some of this stuff, you know, you may be, you know, watching here tonight or here, and you're thinking, well, it's hard for me to grasp my mind around this. You know, I can't believe this and everything. And it's like, wait a minute. If there were Old Testament prophets that predicted Jesus' first coming, and he came, just as they said, if that was true and that was fulfilled, what do you think is going to happen with all this prophecy that has to be fulfilled?
Amen.
It's going to happen. Now, do I fully understand every idiosyncrasy of how it's going to look? No, I don't. Nobody does. And just like nobody can sit here and say they know the exact day when Jesus is coming back, or they know the exact day when the rapture happens. But I've been kind of drilling this into our minds these last 2 weeks. The next thing that we're waiting for is the rapture. Once the church is removed, that's when the Antichrist is going to be revealed and sign that 7-year peace agreement. And the first 3.5 years is when Revelation 6, those seals are going to be open and all these things are going to take place. And then halfway through this peace agreement, which Jesus talks about here in verse 15 of Matthew 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, saying the holy place. As part of this first part, the Antichrist is going, they're going to allow Israel to rebuild the third temple. And they're going to reinstitute the Old Testament sacrifices. But halfway through this 7-year period, okay, after the first 3.5 years of this peace agreement, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple. We talked about this from Daniel chapter 9. He's going to tell everybody to stop worshiping and sacrificing, and he's going to say, you need to worship me, I'm God. And that's the abomination of desolation. And so again, the church is removed, the Antichrist is revealed, he brings a false peace, then comes warfare, then comes famine, then comes death from the sword, from the beast, etc. Then comes the physical disturbances, the earthquakes, and the other things. This is all headed our way. But I'll leave you with this tonight, and we'll stop the study here. Now, you guys can read ahead to Revelation 7. I'll leave it here tonight. Again, we don't have to be here for this. You don't have to be here for this. Simply put, you put your faith in Christ. You acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner and that he died for your sins and ask him to be the Lord of your life. It's that simple. And if you do that, Jesus promised that he's going to go prepare a place for you, and he's going to come back and bring you there. And that's through the rapture of his church. And these things are real, guys. You know, you see chaos now. You've seen nothing. We haven't seen anything yet. Wait till God pours out his wrath. And see, God poured out his wrath on Christ on the cross. See, when we look at it like that, that when Christ was on the cross, he took our sins, past, present, future, everyone's sins. He took them on the cross. God poured out his wrath on his son so that we could become the righteousness of God. And so that, through Christ, and so that if we put our faith in Christ, we won't have to experience this wrath. As we read from 1 Thessalonians 5, we don't have to experience this wrath. So my challenge this evening to all of us is this. One, if you don't know Christ, now is the night to get to know Christ. Again, acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge the fact that he died on the cross for your sins and ask him to be the Lord of your life. And two, we all know people who don't know Jesus. So we need to be about his business, telling other people about Jesus. And see, people, we have such a harvest field now because in all the things that are going on around us right now with COVID and other stuff, you know, we look around us and we see these things and we have the answers that they're looking for. Do you ever consider that? The answers are all right here. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, tonight I pray that if anyone is watching this evening and doesn't know you, who hasn't put their faith in Christ, I pray that today would be the day that, Lord, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that again they would acknowledge you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Acknowledge that they are sinners and they need you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, for the rest of us, oh Lord, would you give us the unction of the Spirit to go out and tell people about you? Lord, we know what's coming. And here's the thing. We know what's coming, but we also know that we have a hope. And the hope is only found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in anyone else. It's not found in trusting in the government, in trusting in politicians. And quite frankly, Lord, it's not even found in trusting in Christian celebrities. Lord, it's found only in trusting in you. So Lord, would we be about your business, sharing Jesus Christ in the love of Christ with others? Again, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask you to continue to minister to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, good night. Love you guys. Praying for you guys. Have a good week. Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday in 2 Corinthians 4.